Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Well, good morning, church. It is so good to be in the house of God. I hope that your heart is overflowing this morning with gratitude and thanksgiving as we consider all the many indescribable blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. As we enter into this time of national celebration, which we call Thanksgiving, it's such a nice reminder that spiritually we have been delivered from the powers of darkness, and we have a Savior, and He is alive and well, and that's what we've just remembered here this morning. And so it is good to be here with you, and we're glad that you've come to be with us. We're going to begin with a word of prayer. If you would go with me to prayer. Father, we are truly a blessed people. We want to sing songs of praise to you, Father. We want to celebrate the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, the deliverance from death and slavery to sin, and the life that we have in Jesus. Father, turn our eyes from the things of this world and turn our eyes upon Jesus. We pray, Father, for your strength and for your help. Dear Lord, as we look to your word this morning, would you feed our souls richly and encourage us, Father, and build us up, Father. Help us to be your people and to stand in this day in which we live. Father, would you bless this congregation? May you smile upon us. May you bless our works and make us fruitful. We ask all those things in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 33, and we're going to read through verse 37. That is Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33. Jesus tells us, "Either make a tree good and its fruit good, or make a tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And so without question, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. This expression, "you brood of vipers," is used elsewhere to refer to the Pharisees. But more generally, he speaks to those who are outside of Christ, and he looks over the race of fallen humanity and speaks to those who are lost. And so Jesus makes reference here to the fallen state of man, to the depravity of the heart of man. Jesus, when he looks out, he sees that our hearts are totally corrupt. Like in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, as the Lord looks down, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is what Jesus is making reference to as he looks out and he sees nothing but diseased plants that are not capable of producing good fruit. Paul puts it in this way as he cites Scripture. He says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Right? Similar idea here of you brood of vipers. That is, they're speaking venom, and this is coming from their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And Paul later speaks to this same idea. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And so I find this very interesting as we seek to interpret this passage and we think about the Pharisees and even those in the times of Jesus. They had the word of God. And surely the Pharisees, like Paul, were walking Bibles, yet they were at the same time spiritually dead. And so what good is it if you were to give food to someone who is dead? It would make no difference to them. It would do them no good. And so something else needs to take place. And so as we continue to interpret this passage, I believe this is going to make sense by what Jesus says at the beginning of verse 33. He says, make the tree good and its fruit good. And so how is this possible? How do you make a bad tree good? How are you going to get fruit from thorn plants? How might anything good come from a brood of vipers? And I want you just to imagine for a second, if you were a gardener and you witnessed something like this take place, if you were to see with your very own eyes a thorn bush turn into a grapevine and then produce fruit, that would be something to behold. That would be something miraculous. And so by this language, make the tree good, Jesus is making reference to that which takes place in the conversion of a sinner. And so the Bible speaks of our conversion in a variety of ways. We have the concept of the new birth. Jesus tells us in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so how spectacular and how radical this is. Jesus is saying that in order to enter and to see the kingdom of God, it is required of us to be reborn. How spectacular and wonderful is this? It is described, this conversion, as the dead being raised in Ephesians 2. Also, the Bible speaks to our conversion as a new creation. The creator of the universe recreates our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And in this very parable, there is a radical transformation of nature, which Jesus is talking about, from a thorn bush, from a diseased tree into a healthy tree. And so he reveals, I believe, his greatest ministry, that is, of making bad trees good. It is the Lord who takes a diseased tree and makes it healthy that it might bear fruit to the Lord. And so many are seeking different things from the Lord. If you turn on your TV, many times people are chasing after dreams and miracles and health and wealth, and they're requiring and asking all these different things of the Lord. And I don't know if you've heard this before, but I hear this quite often. Many desire to live in the days of the Old Testament, to live in the days of Moses. They say, if I could just see the mighty works of God that he showed to the people of Israel in the wilderness, if I could just see that pillar of fire, if I could just see that cloud of smoke that led Israel during the times of wandering, surely that would be better to live in those days. But I wonder if you were to ask Moses what he would say about this. I believe that Moses would quickly direct our attention or our thoughts to the idea that Israel was a stiff-necked people who had hard hearts that were incapable of following the law of God. And it would be his great longing. Moses would desire to look forward to the day in which the people and the kingdom of God would follow God with recreated hearts and obey him truly from the heart. This would be his desire. And maybe the reason why the children of Israel needed such spectacular physical manifestations and signs which were done in their midst is because they were so unbelieving. And because they had such hard hearts, they needed these miracles. And even with these miracles, they were not able to follow the Lord. And we read in Exodus chapter 16, verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate the bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" And so clearly this is a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people who the overflow of their heart is grumbling and complaining and blasphemous statements against the Creator of the universe. And so I don't long to be back in those Old Testament days. I am so thankful to be in the Church of Christ, to be in the New Testament, to be among a people that have a new heart, that are able to follow and obey God's commandments. We read in Hebrews 3, verse 10, speaking of those in the wilderness, "Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, 'They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways.'" And so this is the opposite reality that we experience under the new covenant. God has given us a heart that we might not stray, that we might follow him and be faithful. And so the greatest miracle that we witness in the Bible and that we witness in the scriptures that surpasses the glory of the Old Testament is a transformed personality. It is that a diseased tree might be made into a healthy tree. And so once again, as shocked as that gardener would be, if he were to witness before his eyes a thorn bush turn into a grapevine and produce fruit, that by nature this thorn bush has done nothing but produce thorns over and over again, yet by the supernatural work of God, it is recreated into a grapevine, which now by nature produces grapes. How wonderful are the works of God. How marvelous, how indescribable is the new creation of Christ Church, what He does in the hearts of His believers. And so the world, like the farmer, like the gardener, when they witness this mighty demonstration of God's power in the conversion of a sinner, how amazed and how awestruck and how perplexed as they witness this complete new creation in the transformation and conversion of a sinner. That for many years they may have known this person and their whole life was corrupt and the intentions of their thoughts were set on living according to the sinful nature. And then one day something miraculous happens that they are completely remade and God comes and makes His dwelling within their hearts. And He comes to live inside the temple, which is their body. And then their heart is now filled with the treasure of God. And they serve Him in a whole new living way. And the promise of Romans 5:5 is true. God's love has been poured into their hearts through the Holy Spirit that He has given to His people. And so we understand that God has given us a new heart. And there is an overflow that we witness in our speech. We're not like Israel. We're not complaining and grumbling against God, but the house of God is overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving. And we also see an overflow from this recreated heart in actions and works and deeds. And we see the overflow of the Spirit, those things which we read about in Galatians 5:22. We see the overflow of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. This is an image of a healthy and good tree. This is an image of a New Testament Christian whose heart has been changed, and now we see the overflow, and it is manifest. It is before us, and it is obvious, and it is completely different from those who are diseased, and we have a description of this in Galatians as well. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And so our conversion is not simply an emotional response that is fleeting, nor is it a nominal change where we merely start calling ourselves Christians, nor is it something that we do several times a week. But as we look at perhaps the most famous of all Christian conversions, Saul of Tarsus, we take note that he, like the Pharisees, and those are the times of Jesus, he had the Word of God. In fact, he was better positioned than all of his colleagues, and he was climbing the ladders of Judaism, but he was lacking. He was in desperate need, and he considered everything that he had to be trash, to be rubbish. And then we read in that wonderful account in Acts chapter 9, verse 18 of his conversion, after he has an encounter with the resurrected Christ who appears to him on the road to Damascus, in chapter 9, verse 18, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And so what we're witnessing here, this is not merely poetry. This is not just language that has no meaning, but this represents an inner work of grace that God has opened the eyes of a blind man. We read further of this dramatic conversion in Acts 22, verse 16. "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." How wonderful is this transformation of this greatest of sinners, that as he calls upon the name of the Lord through obedience and through baptism, all of his sins are washed away. How wonderful it is to be transformed from a diseased and sick, sinful tree incapable of producing fruit to be transformed into a healthy tree that produces fruit for the Lord. And you just have to look at Paul's life to see the overflow of Jesus's desire to bear fruit through his disciples. What a fruitful life we see through the Apostle Paul. So it is the radical transformation, and it is this this event that even causes Saul to change his name from Saul to Paul, and this signifies that he's a completely different person. He's a new man. He's a new creature. Another famous conversion in church history, an early church father, Augustine. He was reportedly walking along the street. He had formerly lived a very sinful life, and a woman of the street called out to him. And she said, "Augustine, it is I. Augustine, it is I." And he kept going, and she kept calling to him. And eventually, he responded and said, "But it is not I." And the significance is that he was a completely different person after he had given his life to Jesus Christ. He was a new person. The old had passed away. The old man was crucified, and now he was a new person. And so the role of Christ Church is not that vipers and diseased trees might be reformed, or it's not an attempt to get vipers to do that which is against their nature. For instance, we don't say, "I know that you're a viper by nature, but you can't spew venom anymore." There is too much weakness in the church, and the role of the church is that there would be a total conversion, complete transformation, that diseased trees might be turned into healthy trees. And so we have a need for deliverance. We have a need for our eyes to be opened. We have a need for our sins to be washed away completely. We have a need to be clothed with power from on high. We are to call upon the name of the Lord. Is he not still God? Is God still not in heaven? Did Jesus not come to destroy the works of the devil? What does Jesus say in Luke chapter 4 as he quotes Isaiah? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. The Lord is not teasing us. He comes to make poor people spiritually indescribably rich. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Jesus has come that we might have freedom from slavery to the sinful nature. He has come to set us free that we might walk in newness of life and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. God does not make empty promises. Our words may be empty, like the parable that we're studying this morning, but God's words are not empty. They are not carelessly misspoken. And so many churches, in an attempt to appease the unconverted, change and alter the teachings of Christ. In doing so, they starve the true sheep of God as well as make the unconverted comfortable in their worldliness. Not to mention the glory and blessing of Christ is removed, for the Spirit of God is grieved by such behavior. The true work of Jesus Christ and his church, the true ministry in every generation, is that the wicked might be transformed from the power of Satan to the power of God. It is that we might receive a new heart, according to what we read about in Jeremiah 32, verse 40. The promise is, "And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me." And so someone who is spiritually dead, they have the ability to touch hot flames and they have no sensitivity. They can't feel anything. They can walk over hot coals and they do not feel anything. They can continue in sin. They can flirt with eternal condemnation and the wrath of God and have no fear. But if you are a child of God, if the Spirit of Christ lives within you, you will have fear and you cannot continue to live in carnality and in sin, because the Spirit will not let you. The Scripture is brimming over with clear evidences of conversion, that we might have the same confidence as the common farmer who makes a distinction between a healthy tree on one hand and a diseased tree on the other. As we've read just this morning from Galatians 5, how evident it is, those who live according to the Spirit and those who live according to the flesh, who it is who is a child of God and who it is who is a child of the devil. Romans chapter 8 clearly describes and makes a distinction between these two classes of people. And in fact, the book of 1 John makes it clear who, in fact, should have assurance of salvation. Those who have the love of God within their hearts and the love of the brothers living within their hearts. And everywhere else in between, we have clear evidences for who it is that is saved. And so now that we have established that the diseased tree has been made healthy, we now might ask this question: what exactly is this treasure which Jesus talks about that is overflowing within those who are are healthy and in the heart of the converted. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. I believe that Paul answers this question most clearly. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So what is the treasure that the scripture speaks about? It is the knowledge of Jesus Christ as we look at him in the Holy Scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament. All scripture testifies of Jesus Christ, and this is the treasure. And if we have this treasure living within our hearts, we will act in a similar fashion as the Apostle Paul as we continue in this fourth chapter, as we just follow some of the thoughts and the progression of where Paul leads us. Having this hope, having this treasure, this knowledge of Jesus Christ allows him to live a distinct and holy lifestyle, to put up with afflictions and persecutions and threats on every side, to live a crucified life. And then we pick up in verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And how fitting it is as we think about this time that we're living in, this Thanksgiving season. We are a people of thanksgiving. We are a people that have treasure within our hearts, and the overflow is praises and thanksgiving that we have the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his salvation, that we have a knowledge that we are working out our salvation, and one day we are going to be ushered into his presence, and there we will live forever. And as more and more people receive this treasure into our common bodies, the thanksgiving and praise is increased throughout all the earth. This is our ministry, and this is our job as Christians and the Church of Christ. There are many images in this world in which we live of poverty. I think of those in this congregation who have gone to different parts of the world. Surely they have seen great scenes of those of humanity who live in just poverty and are in rags, and those who barely have enough food to put on the table. We also have incredible scenes of great wealth. There are people in this world who are indescribably wealthy. It is so hard to even take in how much money and wealth they have. By contrast, in the spiritual realm, this is most true. There are those who are impoverished, and there are those who are indescribably wealthy in Jesus Christ. How full is the treasury of the Blessed One who delights in God's Word. How their hearts are overflowing with the praises of God, with thanksgiving. How quickly they speak of the faithfulness of God, of His many promises, and how apt they are to set forth the way that leads to eternal life and to describe this heavenly city, its pleasures, its fullness of joy, and the king that dwells in her midst. And so let us remember this morning that it's all about laying the foundation. It's all about making the tree good. The Blessed One's leaf does not wither. It produces fruit in season. Whatever he does prospers, but remember the foundation. The singular key to success is that his delight, it is his obsession to think upon the Word of God continually, to meditate on it night and day. If this is a picture of your heart, if this is a picture of your soul, it is literally impossible to fail. Everything that you do in the spiritual realm is going to be overflowing with fruit and blessing. Praises will come from your heart when you speak. There will not be bitterness. There will not be grumbling against the Lord and complaining, but there will be thanksgiving and praise. If this morning, through the Word of God, he has made you aware that you are a sinner, if he has opened your eyes and that you would, like Paul, like to follow in his footsteps, take hold of the promises of God, the promises for us as well, that we might arise, that we might be baptized, that we might wash away our sins and call upon the name of the Lord. If you are that diseased tree and you are under the conviction of God, I would urge that you would come forward this morning in repentance. You can receive baptism this morning. If there are any other prayers, we would encourage you to come forward for restoration or any other prayers that you might have as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christian, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Amen.